thank you for your grace and mercy that you have bestowed upon us, your children. That as we get into your word, we pray that you would open up our eyes, our spiritual eyes, that we can see and be able to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. Not only that, God, but show us how that we can then apply it to our daily life. God, we're not going to fight you nor rebel against you today. We're simply going to say yes to your word. And so, God, whatever your word is today, we're going to agree with it because it is your word. And so, God, I pray for each one here today, oh God, that you would do a special work in their life, that you would continue to mold and to shape them into the men and women you've designed them to be. And so, God, this group here and in this sanctuary, we love you. We really do. We honor you, oh God. And we're so grateful that you have called us to be in your family. And in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated, everyone. You can grab your Bibles. We're going to go into the book of 1 Peter. This is going to be our last stop in Peter. Next Sunday, we're going to start on a brand new sermon series. Good everyone to see everyone here today. 1 Peter chapter 5. When you have it, just say amen. I'll wait for you. Okay, you're still looking for it. Oh, okay. I hear a couple of amens. Okay, y'all got it. Good. All right, you're getting it. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to look at it from the King James Version, and then I'll be reading also from the Amplified. How many still read the King James Version? Oh, whoa, okay. All right. If you'll notice that when most verses are quoted, they're quoted from the King James Version. Hardly ever did you quote from a different version, even though, you know, it's King James can be kind of difficult to read, you know. But we quote from the King James Version. And so 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to start with verse 1. And it said, the elders which are among you, he's closing out this talk, this letter. I'm encouraging, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So he's talking to the elders right now. Verse 2 says, feed the flock. Tell your neighbor, feed the flock. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre or not for money, but of a ready mind. Verse 2 tells the elders to feed the flock. As a parent, when your child is young, you prepare the food and physically feed them. But as the child grows older, you still prepare the food, but you begin to assist them in the mechanics of using the spoon and the fork. When we were raising kids, we used high chairs. They still use high chairs today? High chairs, yeah. And so, you know, and you put the plate or whatever on the high chair, and you kind of assist them in learning the mechanics of how to use a spoon and a fork, because you want them to grow and to mature. Right? And so at the beginning, you would feed them yourselves, but now you show them the mechanics of using the spoon and the fork. Then as the child matures, you encourage them to use those utensils for themselves. As an elder, we come alongside those who are new to the faith, and we break things down for them and then feed them. But as people mature, we then give them utensils to use to feed themselves, such as Bible plans, devotionals, podcasts. And so we're still preparing food, but we encourage them, you got to feed yourself. Amen? If your child is 6 or 7 or 8, and I come to see you, and you are still got your child on your lap, feeding him with a spoon, something's wrong, right? And what happens is you're stunting the growth of your child. And so if I were to set you on my lap and try to solve every problem for you and show you every verse in the Bible, what am I doing? I'm stunting your growth. At some point in time, you got to be able to grab the fork yourself and feed yourself. Amen? Feeding yourself, meaning taking notes, going home, meditating on what was taught and searching the scriptures yourself. I always use this analogy. There is a group in Berea called the Bereans. And Paul went to go preach to them. And Paul said this. He said, after I preached to them, they went home and they searched the scriptures to verify that what I was saying is true. And so I encourage you, when you leave Sunday school, when you leave the morning worship, go home, search the scriptures. Make sure that what's being taught is accurate. Amen? Don't take it for granted that what I'm saying is accurate. I'm trying to be, and it's my plan to be, but you need to check it for yourself. Because some of you, I could preach to you and make you believe that Moses built the ark. Moses, he's in the Bible, yeah. The Old Testament, yeah, Moses built the ark. And you wouldn't know because you don't search the scriptures. You don't want to feed yourself. You become lazy. And all you want someone to feed you. I mean, I'd like to be fed too by Miss Ola. Just lay in the bed and have grapes popped in my mouth. That ain't a bad idea, is it? Give me verse 3. Give me verse 3. Remember verse 2. Give me verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. You see, those who have been called to pastoral ministry must fully understand they have the oversight over a group of people, but we do not control you. We are to provide direction and leadership. We do not control you. If you're ever under a pastor and they try to control you, no, we're not called to control you. We're called to lead you and direct you, but not control you. Amen? I was going to show this video. Did you have it? I was debating, do I show this video or not? And some people say, yeah. How many say yes? Wow. Hit the lights. Show that video.
People, I'm talking. Hey. Don't you lay your head back. I'm important. I'm somebody. Now, you might do your English teacher that way, but I'm not teaching English. I'm teaching eternal life here. I love you. You know I love you. Have I convinced you I love you? Yeah. You better nod your head yes. All right. Come on. Put it up there. All right. You stay awake and you listen to me. You say, well, he may never come back. Well, he ain't here now. And where have you been, Mr. Underwood? And I noticed on the calendar I'm supposed to marry y'all. What makes you think I'd marry you? You're one of the sorriest church members I have.
Okay, you can stop now. Here's what I'm saying. We're not here to control you. All right? As a pastor, as an elder, it's not my job to control you. My job is to lead and direct. Amen? I'm not called to drive your car. I'm provided to give you direction on how to get from point A to point B. I'll drive ahead of you as the elder, as the pastor. That means I'll be praying, I'll be fasting, I'll be seeking God's face. So I will drive ahead of you, but I can't make you follow me. Right? I can't drive your car. You have to drive your own car. I have to lead. But you must choose to follow my leading as I follow the Holy Ghost. Amen? But I can't control you. I mean, you may decide I want to take a different route. Okay, you can. I can't control that. We're not called to dominate the people. And so many times we think that as pastors we can dominate. We're not here to dominate you. Huh? No, we're not here to dominate you. We're not called to be the Lord over people. Sometimes we can go too far as pastors. We are the overseers of the sheep, not the owners of the sheep. Right? The Lord owns the sheep. We're just watching on his behalf. I'm just a manager. That's all I am. Elders are just managers. See, the pastors work for the shepherd, not for the sheep. Listen to this. I'm talking about me as a pastor, as an elder. When our decisions as pastors are based on what the sheep want and not what the shepherd has instructed, then we are no longer valuable in the capacity of an overseer. I'm going to read it again. When our decisions as pastors or elders are based on what the sheep want. Now, as sheep, no one wants to fast. Amen? And if I were to base my decision, well, they don't want to fast. I shouldn't tell them about fasting. They don't want to fast anyway. I ain't going to talk about fasting. I'm wrong. Whether you want to do it or not, that's up to you. I'm not driving your car. But I have to lead and to direct you and say, you know what? Fasting and praying, this is God's will. The Lord has a reward for pastors who watch and care for the sheep. They do. Give me verse 5, Margot. Now we're speaking to the younger. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Verse 5 tells the younger men to submit to the elders. The word submit does not mean the younger are subservient to the elders, but they are to get an understanding of what the needs are, understanding the mission. That's why as elders, we need to make sure that we're clearly sharing what the mission is, what are the goals, so the younger people can get in there and carry out the mission. It's just similar to what a husband and a wife do. I said how the wives are to be in submission to their husbands. I mean, the husbands need to lay out what the mission is for the family so the wives can come in there and help their husbands achieve the goal for the family. Same thing with the elders and the younger people. As elders, we're to show them the way to go. Amen? So as you get older and you have kids, your kids begin to drive you around. Right? Hopefully they do, right? And so, you know, we're at that stage now. My wife, when the kids are in the car, she never drives. She just goes to the passenger side and gets in, and then the kids will drive her. She's the elder. She tells them where we should go, but they drive the vehicle. And so what we want to do is raise up a number of young people who can say, this is where we want to go. All right, this is where we want to go. Watch out for this, watch out for this, watch out for that. They get in the vehicle, and they drive the vehicle, and all of us get there. Amen? At some point in time, we have to allow younger people to drive. Okay, well, at some point in time, we have to allow younger people to drive. Amen? Okay, all right, let me address that. I know sometimes they don't drive the same way you drive. You're too close. Ooh, right? And you don't want to say it. Sometimes you do say it, but you just, in your mind, you're putting on brakes, you know. All the parents said what? Amen. And even in the things of God, sometimes the young people will not drive the car the way you would drive it. And you want to just get out, let me drive, but you can't. You have to allow them to drive. Amen? Because 40 years ago, someone allowed you to drive. And I tell you what, I regret it now. I can't go back and change it. I used to drive a truck. I've got my mama and Lady Evangelist Roy in the truck with me, and I'm taking them, I think, to a prayer meeting, a noonday prayer meeting. We're in San Francisco. You know, and I'm 17, I think 18, maybe 18. How old was I when I had my truck? 19, 20. And I'm in my truck. And, you know, young people, we just drive fast. Well, not we, I'm no longer young, but, you know, young people, they drive fast, right? Just, you got to get there. And I'm hitting it too, boy. And I got my mama and Evangelist Roy in the car, and my mama, slow down, boy, slow down. I ain't listening. I'm getting them there. And I'm saying to myself, what a fool I was. What a fool I was. But God is gracious and merciful. And when we got there safely. But, you know, with elders and younger, so sometimes the younger, they just drive faster. They do things differently than what we would do. Amen? And we have to allow for that. And we were discussing some things a few days ago. And younger people look at things differently than older people. Right? And you look at it. They do. And then I have to think about, I looked at things differently than my dad. It's the same, right? But we have to make room and give them room to grow and do their thing. Amen? So let them drive. Let them drive. Let them drive. The first time I had my youngest son, I took him out driving. And he started late. He was like at 15 or 16, he started late. And we were going down Benicia Road, right, drive. And he drove up on the sidewalk. And I didn't know how, I used to be mean. I'm no longer mean, but I used to be mean. I told him, get out. I did. Get out. You ain't driving no more. He's a good driver now, thanks to his mom, I'm sure. Yeah. Give me verse 7. One of my favorite verses, verse 7. Verse 7 says this, and you know this, says, casting all your care upon him. This casting gives the implication of throwing, right? Casting all of our cares upon him, him being Christ, for he careth for you. It says for us to place all of our anxieties, all of our worries, whatever got you worried, whatever you're anxious about, whether it's about a home, relationship, a car, money, whatever you're anxious about, whatever you're worried about, the Bible says here, take it, cast it on him, all right, because, I'm reading from the Amplified, it says this, casting all your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries, and all your concerns once and for all on him, for he cares about you. I want you to, someone needs to hear this today. Christ cares about you. He cares about your concerns. You can toss every care, every worry, every anxious thing upon him. He cares for you. He's not like a guy who says, I'm going to be there and not be there. He says, I'm going to never leave you nor forsake you. He cares about you. You can cast every care upon him and not worry about it. How they going to work out? I don't know. He's got it. Well, aren't you concerned? Well, not really. He's got it. I've given it to the Lord. You can live a carefree life. Not a careless life, but a carefree life, meaning I'm no longer carrying any cares. I've tossed all of my cares, all of my anxieties, all of my worries onto him because he cares for me and he's going to work it out. He's going to work it out. I don't know how, I don't know when, but he's going to work it out because he cares for me. It's like having a great dad or a great mom or a great husband or a great whatever. When you know they care for you and when they tell you, I got it, that means, oh, they got it. Oh, they got it. Have you ever told your friend, your child, your spouse, I got this? What did you mean? Don't worry about it. This is what God is saying to you. I got this. Your future, I got it. I've already wrote it out. I've got it. Don't worry about it. It is the enemy that tries to get you anxious and worrying about things out of your control. You go to bed at night, you close your eyes for 8 hours, but you get no rest because you're worried, anxious. How you gonna meet this? Have you ever had an extremely big bill to pay? And you didn't know how you're going to do it, right? It's getting close. Cast that care upon him. He cares for you. He cares for you. He cares. He cares for you. He cares for you. Oh, okay. Stop right there. Go to our Sunday school class. Go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Okay? Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Do you have that? You do? You have that? What does it say, Janice? Be confident. What God has started in you, he's going to finish it. He's going to finish it. He's going to finish the great work he started in you. He's going to finish it. Be confident in that. I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't need to know how. Amen? Kids who have been tainted by the world, who are like, I don't know, 6, 7, and 8, if daddy says you're getting a new bike for Christmas, you can't tell that kid nothing that he ain't getting a new bike. Right? Because he's confident in the word of his dad. We're to be confident in the word of our father. I don't care what it looks like. God said it. Christ cares about us, and he watches over us. In Matthew chapter 10, he speaks about the sparrows, right? He says, God cares about the sparrows. God understands. He cares more about you than the sparrows. He cares about you. You can rest and relax that God's got you. Verse 8 says this. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion, he's not the lion, but as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking to devour. Be sober, well-balanced, and self-disciplined. Be alert and cautious. The enemy is sober and vigilant about devouring you. He never lets up. His foot is always on the pedal, devising a plan to destroy us. Why? Because you remind him of God, so he hates you. Listen, the devil hates you. He's not your friend. He doesn't love you. The devil hates you. Every person, saved or unsaved, has been designed and created by God. I know for the past 40 years or so, they've been in a fight over abortion. Allow me to say this. Every person, every life has been designed and created by God. Every life has value in the eyes of God. Every life has value in the eyes of God. The enemy wants to devour us. Devour means to swallow up and destroy. He wants to destroy those who are not alert, and he will devour those who are separated from the pack. He will tempt you to be isolate yourself from the community of believers so he can devour you. I've used this analogy once before. How many here are barbecue people who know how to? Charcoal or gas? How many gas? Oh, okay, one gas. All right, charcoal. You light your charcoal, right? And it's going really good. It's hot. It's going, right? You take one of the coals from the pack, and you set it to the side. It doesn't happen immediately, but it begins to fade out, and the flame begins to go down because it's been separated from the community. Amen? The charcoal will stay hotter longer in the community of other coals. Once you remove that one piece of coal from the community, it goes out faster. What the enemy wants to do, he's got this plan to devour you. He wants to separate you from the pack. John spoke last week about iron sharpening iron. So he wants to separate you from other believers, right? To get you isolated off to yourself so he can devour you. It is, as one song says, it's a slow fade. It doesn't happen overnight. You don't notice it overnight. You're hot one minute, going for God, and then for some reason you allow yourself to be isolated from the pack. You don't see it right away. It's a slow fade. And then all of a sudden you don't read as often as you used to read. Right? Okay, I mean, you still love the Lord. And then you normally you would pray, you know, every day, and then you didn't pray yesterday. Well, Lord, you know, it's a slow fade, right? And then things used to really offend you from the worldly perspective, but then after a while, it no longer offends you. It's a slow fade. And after a while, you realize that you used to be hot, but now you're not. Because you've allowed the enemy to tempt you to isolate yourself from the community. You see, he's too wise to tempt you with just known sin. He will cause you to isolate yourself with other things that are good things, but there's no spiritual benefit. Next week, we start a brand new small group semester. All of us need to participate in small groups. It is an instrument to stay in community. It is an instrument to stay hot. You will always be tempted to remove yourself from community. And you may say, well, I don't do good in groups. I like being by myself. Then you're the type you're going to devour first. Or you might say, well, you know, they made you mad. They hurt your feelings. Or you may say your schedule is so booked, the easiest thing not to do is be in community with other believers because you're so busy. The writer of the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 25, says, listen, guys, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And as Christ's return gets sooner, even more. Allow me to get back to the text. We are commanded to be sober and vigilant, which means we need to be alert to give strict attention to. Look at the past 30 days of your life. Is there any activity that has slowed down your pursuit of God? Is there any activity the past 30 days that has slowed down your pursuit of God? Because that's what the enemy will do. He will place activity in your way. He's too smart to try to tempt you with sin, right? But he'll get activity, and it's good activity, and it gets in your way, and it slows you down in your pursuit of God. And one thing we cannot do in this day and age is slow down our pursuit of God. We're at a critical moment in our country and our society. And it takes men and women of God who will pursue the heart of God to turn this thing around. There is, whether you believe it or not, an end time harvest. And God looking for someone who has positioned themselves in such a way that he can use to reap the harvest. He's not going to use angels. He's not going to use Gabriel. He's going to use you, and this end time harvest. And you have to position yourself to be used by God in this end time harvest. Amen? The writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 12, verse 1. He says for us to lay aside every sin and the weight, that so easily besets us. You see, as I said before, for some of you, the devil will not try to tempt you with sin because it's too obvious. But he will tempt you to carry more weight of your schedule, more weight in your finances. The weight from an outside perspective, it's good things, but they slow us down in our pursuit of God. And we have to decide, what do we want in the end times? Do we want to pursue God? Or we want to carry and do, well, that's good, it's enjoyable, but not sin. It's going to slow you down. We have to make a decision. Do I want to pursue God? Because God is looking for someone who will worship him in spirit and in truth. He's looking. Will it be you? Will it be you? Will it be you? Will it be you who want to pursue him? Therefore, we have to position ourselves to be relevant for this upcoming end time harvest. And so that means, as John says last week, we're going to have to challenge each other. Brother Ozzy made a comment this morning in Sunday school about the old saints. When you come around, they ask you the question, you're still holding on? I mean, you're still living for the Lord? You're still pursuing God? You're still fasting and praying? Are you still fasting and praying? There was a high school football coach years ago named Ed Burns. He coached at Lowell High School in San Francisco, another young man. They had lost a football game, and a reporter came up to him after the game and said, what happened to the game, coach? And he said this. He said, we didn't block and we didn't tackle very well. We didn't block and we didn't tackle. What Coach Burns said, the basic things about football we did not do. And that's why we lost the game. I know it's old-fashioned. I've said it before. Praying and fasting and reading your word, those are the basic things. We lost the game because we did not block and tackle. It's not about running the right play. We didn't block and tackle. We didn't fast. We didn't pray. And so we were not in position to be used by God for this end-time harvest. We were set to the side. Okay, we weren't ready. The Bible gives a story about these 10 virgins. Remember these 10 virgins? They say 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. You know the story. You know, the 5 wise, they had enough oil. They were ready. The 5 foolish, you know, they missed out. They didn't position themselves. I'm saying to us as a church, we have to position ourselves for this end-time harvest. For God's going to pour his spirit out on this country and this world, and he's going to prick the hearts of men and women who do not know him, because he does not want any to perish, But God does not use angels in that endeavor. God uses men and women, you and I. What does it look like to position ourselves? And I'm going to close, give you 3 points, and we're going to close. We have to be competent in our theology. Meaning this, I got to know what the Word of God says. I got to know what it says and what it means. I have to be competent in my theology. I have to understand. That means I have to have a working knowledge of this. That means I cannot be satisfied with just reading it. I have to study it so I can be competent, so that when the unsaved come up to me and ask me a question, I'm competent enough to give them correct answers. Huh? I have to be competent in my theology. I have to know what is and what is not truth. Be competent. I cannot call on the teacher or the pastor. I'm there with my coworker at the water cooler. He asked me, what does it mean to be saved? How can I be saved? I need to be competent, my theology. Number two, we have to be fervent in our love for each other, but not just each other, but the unsaved as well. The unsaved need to know that although we do not agree with their practices, we fervently love them. I must be fervent in my love. I'm going to love you. 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 I know you don't like me, but I'm going to love you. I know you're trying to set me up to be fired, but I'm still going to love you. I know you're trying to trip up my report I got to turn in, but I'm going to fervently love you. I don't agree with your practices, but I'm going to love you. Three is the last one. It says, we have to be full of the Spirit's power. Everything that He, the Holy Spirit, offers, we should desire. This speaks to our pursuit of God. Whatever the Spirit offers, I want. Whatever it is, I want. Well, I don't know, you got to do all that. I want it. Whatever the Spirit offers, I want. It speaks to my pursuit of God. Huh? You know, I chased after that woman. I chased after her till I finally got her. She was a little bit older than me, but I said, I don't care. I'm going to get that woman. She was dating some other man. I didn't care. I'm going to get that woman, James. I pursued her. I gave her offerings. Huh? Bought her a TV. Bought her clothes. Took her out to eat. I pursued her. And next thing you know, that old boy Giles, he was down the road, and I was in his place. I pursued her, but I did. Huh? If I even had a inkling she wanted something, she had it. I pursued her. I wanted her. We have to pursue the Lord. Huh? If we get an inkling that He wants us to fast, we're going to fast. If we get an inkling He wants us to stop and pray, we're going to pray. Amen? Because we're in pursuit of Him. If you're not willing to pursue Him, you're not going to be relevant in the end time harvest. You got to pursue Him. That means lay aside every weight. It may not be sin, but it's weight. It keeps us, it slows us down from really pursuing after him. Amen? And I can't control you. What I can do, I can lead, I can direct. I can drive ahead of you toward that destination. But you have to choose to follow. If you choose to remain where you're at, you can choose that. But we're going somewhere. Amen? And we're going to be a part of this end time harvest where hundreds and thousands will come to know Jesus as Savior, and we'll have a big part of that. Because we're willing to push away our plate, willing to seek the face of God, and to do whatever it takes to position ourselves to be used by God in the end times. For the end times are coming. Amen? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Do you want to be part of the end time harvest? Huh? Well, hundreds and thousands will be saved, and you'll be a part of that. Because of your pursuit of God. Listen, we're going to pray. I'm going to pray for two people. First, Foster Hicks, stand up, sir. That Foster, come up to the front, Brother Foster. Come up to the front. We're going to pray for him. And then we got one other person we're going to pray for. Hallelujah. Just stand right here, Brother Foster. Well, come on. You can come up here. So, last week, the board had a meeting, and, Brother James McMurray was a board member, and he passed away. And so we needed someone who would step in and fill out that remaining term for Brother James. And you are that guy that you are going to fill out that term. And I want to lay my hands on you. Pray God's blessing upon you, God's wisdom upon you, and that God would use you in this position as a board member. So I want you to stretch your hands towards Foster. Father, in the name of Jesus, I bring Foster Hicks before you. God, you have prepared him for a time such like this. I pray, God, that you would pour into him your wisdom, your understanding, God, what to say, when to say it. God, you speak through this man as he sits on the board of this church, that he might help, oh God, in this end time harvest. God, I pray for his willingness to serve in this capacity. I pray, God, that you'd meet every one of his needs. I pray that you would call him to even a higher height in you, O God, that he would fast more, pray more, seek your face more, O God, that he'd hear from you more, O God, that God, a prophetic word would come out of this man, O God, as he fills his position as a board member. And so, God, I thank you for him, for his family, his children, grandchildren. Bless them as well, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Give God praise for this in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord Jesus. Sean, Carolyn, your son is here. Your son is here. Can I pray for him? Yeah. Come up here, son. I want to pray for you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. How you doing today, sir? Doing well. So you applied for a job. You want it? Okay. What's your name?
Chance.
Yeah. So we're going to pray for Chance. Okay. So stretch your hands towards Chance. Father, your favor is upon this young man. Show yourself strong and mighty, O God, by giving him this job. Do it in such a way, God, that he knows by your hand. I speak a word of blessing over him. Yes. Thank you for the doors you've already opened for him. Thank you that he is able to cast every care, every concern, every anxious moment on you because you care for him. I pray, God, that he'd be relaxed in you. He'd rest in you. He'd not worry about anything, for you have it all in control. For what you have started in him, you will complete it. And so, yes, I say blessed are you. Yes, God's favor upon you. Hallelujah. And I thank you for him. And I cannot wait for the testimony that will come after this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Give God praise for that in Jesus' name. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you know Jesus as your Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to come to know Jesus as Savior. This will change your life. More than a new house, a new car, a new job. This right here will change your life. If you don't know Jesus as Savior, maybe you even kind of fell away from the Lord, I want to give you an opportunity to know Jesus as your Savior. See, every eye closed, every head bowed. Every eye closed, every head bowed. Here is your chance to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. And I will lead you in this prayer. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I want you to stand to your feet if you want to make that change today. If you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life today, just stand at your seat. Hallelujah. It's your chance. It's your chance. It's your chance. You won't be able to say, I went to church and they didn't open the doors to the kingdom. It's your chance. It's your chance. It's your chance. Yes. It's your chance. Your chance. Yes. I see you. I see you. I see you. Remain standing. You can open your eyes right now. Listen, we're going to pray this prayer. Me and you are going to pray this prayer. We're going to pray this prayer. You ready? Say, Father, thank you for your son, the Lord Jesus, who came, lived, and died, and raised from the grave for me. Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. Father, forgive me of all of my sins, and I turn my back on the devil and all of his ways. And I will live my life for Jesus and him alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Give God a shout of praise in this house. Hallelujah. 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 Listen, I want to remind you of the prophetic word today. Take the restrictions off of your praise. When you do that, God will reveal himself to you. Amen? Stand to your feet. Cole, come. You're going to give us a closing prayer.
Heavenly Father, first of all, thank you for bringing us all here safely. I pray that we make it to our destination safely, Lord. I pray that we take this prophetic word and we live it out in our lives, Lord. And we not only take in pastor's words, but we spread it out, Lord. We spread it and share your love with the rest of your people. I pray that we have a great week this week. And in Jesus' name, amen.